Well, good morning to you all. I hope you guys know that you live in, you attend a pretty cool church. And I'm going to give you a reason why. I've had a couple opportunities. I'm still learning how to speak. That's why I go to school during the school year. Not to teach, but to be taught. We are in a pretty cool church because you can make statements and you can be heard. And the last couple of times that I've had an opportunity to preach, I've been told that it's been hard of hearing. And so I don't like to use this microphone because what happens is it likes to fall out of my ear because it's formed to the wonderful ear and head of our senior pastor. But with the magic of painter's tape, so if you see something blue, don't be distracted. You now know what it is. I have painter's tape behind my ear to keep this thing in place, to help make sure that you cannot be distracted by that. So it's funny. It's just funny to kind of, I guess, poke fun at oneself a little bit, because to be fair, this might surprise you, but I am not perfect. And one of my imperfections is that I myself can get a little nervous myself when I'm presenting the Word of God, especially on something that I myself haven't 100% mastered every day of my life. Here's a hint, though. That's probably most things that I'll be ever teaching any of you on. We're talking about joy. And it's such an easy thing to say, like, oh, well, let's have reasons for joy. And we could probably find a lot that we could agree are easy ones to have. Other ones, maybe not so much. Hopefully one of the things that we can have some joy over is that you got an associate pastor that doesn't mind making fun of himself every once in a while. And that's an okay thing, because God gave me a sense of humor and gave us, you guys, one too. He's a great God who is often very forgiving of people like myself, because I need it, just like you guys do too. So let's pray, and so you can come along with me and focus our hearts and our minds on the things that are more important, like the work that God has for us from His Word. Dear Lord, we thank You for this opportunity and time that we have to be able to come before You as humble human beings, creations of You, to be able to ask once again for Your help at focusing on what You have for us today. We've been in worship already in many ways this morning, and we can rejoice through song, and we can rejoice through giving of the offering. We can rejoice through the fellowship that we have with each other, and all these ways in which we can have true worship. And now, Lord, as we get ready to humbly approach Your Word, let our hearts be challenged and our minds be challenged on what we can be doing differently in our lives, or a lesson that maybe we already know, that we can be re-challenged in how we need to refocus ourselves to be more honoring and glorifying to You in everything that we do. We thank You, Lord, for this time, and we thank You for Your Son and His sacrifice that has allowed just for us to even be here today. In Your Son's name, amen. So, your title, A Survey for Philippians, Reasons for Joy. Now, when you hear survey and then you see Philippians, you're thinking, wait a minute, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yes, there are 30 verses. 30 verses that are there. The fun thing to know about a survey, it's an overview. It reminds me of in college, we had something called Old Testament Survey. Now, there's a lot of books in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. And I was thinking, why are we doing this all in one semester? Seems like it's a lot. Well, it's a survey. It's an overview. So when you're looking at it, we're going to be picking up the highlights, not on everything. So, for instance, in that class, we didn't talk about every single detail of Levitical law, or, you know, the pieces of the tabernacle, or even reminding us of the story of Elisha and the floating axe head. If you haven't read that one, it's a fun one. 6 verses, but we didn't talk about it because it was just an overview. And so my desire for you guys today is to see some of the highlights that I have from Philippians 1 that stood out to me, reasons for us to have joy, reasons for us to be remembering what God is doing in our lives. What you also won't have is joy versus happiness or this, that, whatever. It is just, we are talking about joy here. We're talking about reasons in which we can have joy in our life, regardless of really everything else. So when we are looking at joy, we're looking at joy and having them in all things. And now we understand that joy means that even from a human perspective, when things seem bad, we're supposed to have joy. And when things are good, we're supposed to have joy. So we think of, okay, well, why? Because there's some important things that we know from our theology or our understanding of who God is. God is involved in all things. God is sovereign. So he's in control. There's nothing that is too powerful, nothing too crazy for him to be able to overcome in our lives. In fact, God being sovereign, knows those things that were coming to our lives because he was going to allow them into our lives. So that's an encouragement and a blessing that we can have, that even though there are those times we're going to struggle to have reasons for joy, we can be remembering that our God is with us and he knew 100% of what's taking place and he allowed it to happen because there's something for us to take from it. So let's do a little simple background. Philippians. Paul is writing this book from prison. Sounds like a fun place to be, right? A great place to talk about reasons for joy. Prison. So in this prison epistle, as it's called, he's writing to the church of Philippi. And one might probably wonder why he would have joy in prison. But he's having joy just in fellowshipping with these people via this letter. And as we start to understand, if we read the whole book, we start to see that Paul is rejoicing and celebrating his faith and this church because they're very important to him. Why? Well, because they're following after God. They're actively following after God. That's an encouraging thing. They're also following instructions that Paul has given to him. And bonus, they even financially support his ministry. So they're doing all these good things. So there's so many easy ways in which to have joy for who they are. And when we think in comparison to, let's just say 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth, they had a whole lot less problems on paper that Paul felt the need to address and talk about. So we see a contrast just within that simple background right there. So let's start focusing then on our reasons for joy. So first one is going to be in these first 11 verses. One of our reasons for joy is going to be for the good work that he will complete in you. So we understand from these first 11 verses, which we will start to read here in just a second, that a reason for joy is that there is going to be God's good work will be completed in you. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 1, start reading with me, please. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, and how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So in these first 11 verses, the main reason I picked that was actually really just in one, verse 6. And the encouragement that we have from that is that there is this work that God is doing in these people. And that Paul even knows that it's happening in his life too. So the obvious question, what's that good work? Well, the good work is their salvation, which then means it's a good work that's also within you as a follower of Christ Jesus. There is a good work, and it is your salvation. What this means is for us to make sure we have a better understanding that the gospel is something that doesn't just impact us one day. Often when we hear somebody share their Christian testimony, a lot of times they focus on the day in which they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But a lot of times we don't always hear about what happened afterwards. The impact of the gospel does more than just one day of your life. It's impacted me right now. It's impacted me all day. The impact of the gospel is what fuels me to teach Sunday school or to come up here and preach, to get over my own self and what I might want to do, some other thing or whatever it may be, to be here today, because the gospel has impacted me in that way. The gospel impacts me in other ways to make sure that I see how God has shown me grace and mercy. So why wouldn't I want to give that to somebody else? Why shouldn't I? Because I didn't deserve it. it doesn't matter. This isn't a measuring stick. So we see that the gospel can impact us more than just one day, more than just in how we look at ourselves, but also how we look at others and how we should be living in a Christ-like manner. So when we think of this gospel in this verse, we're talking about this good work being completed. Now, you don't worry. Nobody needs to panic. When you became a Christian, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and so your salvation is yours. So in this idea of the completing the good work, it doesn't mean that your salvation can be lost. It doesn't mean that you're still earning away because you didn't earn your way from the beginning. But that good work that started was because of what Jesus Christ had done. And the work that's in play is how you are becoming more like Christ. Other fun phrase I like to use is progressive sanctification, a fancy way of saying that we are becoming more and more like Christ every day as we go on in this journey of knowing what God's Word tells us to do, practically applying it to our lives, and theoretically being a better person than we were last week. When we think of the gospel, and that we see that there's a beginning, it even says within verse 6, that he who began a good work in you. Let's make sure that we get, our salvation context here correctly. So who began the good work? He. Who is he? Not Paul, not anybody at this church, but God. So God began the good work in each and every one of us as followers of Christ. And that blessing of being a follower of Christ means that we are, yes, of course, able to have eternal life. And that is something that we look forward to. But it also means that we have this excitement of a journey in which we are able to become more like Jesus Christ, meaning that you're kind of like an ice sculpture or something where you're basically kind of chipping away. And we start to see, okay, let's make you into more of what Christ is, or a better mirror image. Or even sometimes when we think of, as we progress through something, we think, it seems like a good thing that I'm doing, but I'm starting to see that there's little parts of it that I do for my own desire. And so as we get older, we start peeling some of that away. And we realize, no, that's not good anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to do this anymore. And we get rid of it. And that's a good thing. It's going trimming things up or whatever. It's this idea that we become more and more of a clearer reflection of Jesus Christ. And that completion of that process is not after so many years. So it's not, okay, well, I've got my 20-year badge of being a Christian, so I am now officially complete. There is nothing more that needs to be done. I get to coast all the way until God takes me off this earth because I am a completed work. No, that's not how it goes either. What we understand, and this is what I try to tell your young people all the time, is remember that just because you've been a Christian for so many years doesn't mean that you are now much more wiser than anybody else, because you could have one person that sat in a Sunday service and then for 20 years and they came in and they checked out. No true application really is much happening from what they hear. And another person may be actually opening up God's Word every day, calling up their pastor saying, hey, I'm really confused. I was reading this the other day and I don't know what this means. Those are fun phone calls to get when a person doesn't understand God's Word and they're like, oh, hey, I want to understand this. And it doesn't matter if I have the right answer or not, because we're going to find it as best as we can. Because the important thing for us to be doing is studying God's Word, whether that's through the education of a school or through actually studying it out on your own, reading commentaries, trying to wrap your mind about what good, godly men are trying to understand from God's Word as well. It's a teaching process. It's being involved in good Christian fellowship. And this is where we can start to see that there is a good work that is taking place. And that Christian, ladies and gentlemen, might have only been a Christian for 2 years. Ooh, that's not very long. But they themselves may be, as we might understand it, to be a stronger or a more equipped Christian because they did what God has commanded them to do, to be in His Word, to be challenged by it, to be renewed by it daily. So that's the encouraging thing as we see this idea of progressive sanctification playing out, that Christ, that God began a good work in you, and then as it says, that he will be do a good work in you to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when we are either passed from this world or Christ returns, and when we are able to have freedom from the temptations that are around in this world, when it is as it should be, we will then be able to be blessed, knowing that that work is then completed in our life. And the encouraging thing from that is that there is an end. There, sometimes we think in our lives there's a sin issue that we have, that maybe we're the ones that are, we lament over it. And maybe it's a daily occurrence or a weekly occurrence, and it's a thing that drives us crazy. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be for you, and this idea of something that's reoccurring, bugging you, or maybe you've become apathetic to it. It doesn't bug you so much anymore because you're just becoming numb to it. So you're fine practicing it out, and you just let it happen because you can't stop it anyway, so why even bother? When we see that God is continually drawing us to Him, desiring to have that completion of that work, we may not be free from some of those things, or it may take decades for us to overcome some of these struggles that are in our lives, but it's something that where He is continually at work. And that's where we want to be making sure that as we might see and think, okay, Pastor Rob, I understand this completion of a good work, but there's just some things in my life that don't seem to go away. Yeah, I know that. I still struggle to imagine in all of my observing of marriages that I haven't found the perfect wife or husband yet. And so we're all still at work on something, right? We all still fail in some way. And maybe, you know, I've also seen a lot of parents too. One thing that I heard recently was sometimes we see ourselves as being the person to help our spouse or to help our children to be able to progress in who and their, you know, their sanctification. And we forget that they're doing the same thing to us. And maybe more importantly, that's why they might be in our lives, to help us progress. Because, hey, what's going to drive you to be more like Jesus Christ than an obstinate child, right? Because you get to practice a lot of patience and a lot of grace and a lot of mercy because God first gave it to you. And you remember how messed up you were. And you realize how you need to be making yourself more like Jesus Christ. Let us be inspired by things like that. So, and this idea of this progression, knowing that there might be something that's persistent in our lives, that some days are harder than others, with being God, Jesus Christ being, the outworking of our salvation on the cross, we know that God the Father is consistently working in our lives to be help making us more like His Son. But the blessing that we want to be making sure that we understand is the joy that we have is that while that completion is taking place, some days are harder than others. And so your perspective on it may change, but God doesn't change. His faithfulness, His encouragement to your life, those are all going to be the same. Your perception of how you see it, good day, bad day, that's what might change, but not God. And that's an encouraging thing for us to be remembering, is that God being unchangeable is what allows us to be confident, as Paul was at the beginning of verse 6, saying that he is confident. He's not confident because he knows something that he read in a book somewhere, but he's confident because he knows who God is, because who God has told him that he is. He is unchangeable. So if God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. This isn't something where we're hoping that someone's going to do something for us like as we are with our fellow man, but it's something that a perfect, loving God promised to us. So therefore, we, as Paul, can be confident. And if anything, there should be this joy of the anticipation of that completion. You know, we think of being excited for a vacation or for an upcoming marriage or the birth of a child, and all these things can be exciting and to be anticipated for the arrival of something. But even more so, they should all be paled in comparison to the completion of the work that God's going to do in your life. So when you are frustrated because the work doesn't seem to be complete in your life, be joyful in the promise that it will be. Be joyful in the anticipation that you have a knowledge and a truth in your life that it will be over at some point. And that right there is that reason for joy. When our salvation is made perfect in Christ, we will be then without that burden of sin, and we will be able to be with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let's remember then that first one, we have joy because of the good work that will be complete in you. So we keep reading into that next part. 12. So now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some are also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest and expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So in 12 through 20, we're understanding a reason for joy is that there is reason for joy when we face persecution for the cause of Christ, because the gospel isn't stopped. And actually, in fact, what we're seeing from even Paul, what he's saying is that, in fact, it actually might be making sharing easier, making it better. Because we saw, and he's in prison. So verse 12 says, well, he's in prison. He's thinking, who cares? I can still share the gospel. See the joy in my face. He's talking, he's looking at the guards, the people that are surrounding him, the people that are keeping him in prison. That is literally their job to keep them in an uncomfortable place. Because nobody wants to be in prison. So, but he's been able to, by his life, by his actions and by his words, show to the people that are keeping him in prison the joy of his life, the joy of the change that has taken place because of the gospel. They see the joy in his face. They see his impact on his life. And that's what makes him different. And ladies and gentlemen, as followers of Christ, that's what makes you different. When people get to see the joy that Jesus Christ ministry of the gospel in your life is, that's when they start to wonder, wait a minute, that's not how I would react to that situation. Why did you do that? Guys, they literally just ask you, why are you changed by the gospel? They just don't know those words. Why did the gospel impact your life? So please tell me about this thing that makes you different. They want to know about Jesus Christ, because to be fair, it's not some, you know, I don't know, 30-step process of how I became a cooler person. It's not a, well, because I did that. No, it's because of what God has done in your life. In that moment, somebody is realizing that you're different. And we know as Christians, if we know our Bible, we know that that difference is because of what God has done in our lives. It's not me, because let's be realistic here. I, Rob Lang, am here today because of what God has done in my life. He chose me to be a follower of him. I became a follower of Christ. He gave me gifts and abilities to be able to be a pastor, to be able to teach his word, to be able to communicate with people. And then he gave me opportunities to exercise those things. So who is Rob Lang outside of God? Nobody. Because even the body that you see before you is the one that he created. I couldn't do that myself. There's literally nothing that I could have done for myself. And so that's why I need to be making sure that when people start to see a difference in me, it's because they need to know, well, the God that made you, that made me, has made more than just the physical body you see in front of you, but he's made a spiritual change within my life. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what's different about me. It might surprise you. And it's a challenge that people are, you know, don't quite understand. I worked for a company many years ago, and I had a coworker of mine that was a follower of Christ. And we went to church together, and it was a very encouraging thing to have him there, because we could remind each other of when the person in front of us was treating us like garbage. And like, hey, Rob, I'm not a Christian. So let's not be surprised when they don't act like one. And so you have that good reminder. And then it also, though, for other opportunities, I remember distinctively sharing the gospel repeatedly with this one coworker. And at one point, he had, and I'm laughing because I already know the end of the story. At one point, he tells me, he goes, well, that's nice. I guess I don't see myself weak enough to need God. And he realized the words that came out of his mouth. He's like, I'm so sorry. I mean, I didn't want to be mean or anything. I said, no, Zach, it's okay. You're right. I am weak. That's why I need God. I can't solve my sin problem, Zach. There's nothing that I can do to make myself better. It's not actually any work of me, but it's what God has done within me. So you are right. I am weak enough to understand my weakness and realize that I need God. And then if anything, as we understand as Christians, we know that's our strength. Our strength is knowing our weakness, knowing that we can't solve our sin problem, knowing that even as we go together on this progressive sanctification, becoming more like Christ, we can't do it without God. Whether it's through his word or through the use of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it without him. So to be able to communicate openly and say, yeah, I'm weak, I need God, that's a cool thing. And it allowed for great opportunities to be able to make sure that in different aspects, they don't have to see me as the, they think it's me as a strong Christian as I might move through a death in the family or the loss of a job or through heartache coming from somewhere else in my life. And they might see, well, wow, you're really pushing through on that one. But also understanding that that strength comes because I recognize first my weakness and my need for God in my life. That gives a different side, allows the gospel to be something for what it truly is, more than just a get out of hell card. Yes, that's important to know, but it's more, as we see even in the next part, we see that how Christ is at work in us now and how great and exciting of a thing that is. So as the gospel is being spread, you know, persecution, whether it may be at work, whether it may be from your family, your neighbors, and to be fair, if from other fellow believers, they may not realize what they're doing. But when it comes down to it, the gospel is actually even more clearly seen when persecution is taking place, because they get to see where the rubber meets the road. They get to see the true people who are following after God. And when we start to think about this in our everyday lives, whether it's with our spouses or with our children, we have opportunities within those relationships, which are unique compared to working relationships. But they get to see it. So when the kids don't want to listen to you, when they choose to treat you incorrectly, you could respond in like kind, or you could show them something differently, or help them understand that the reasons why you do what you do is because of what God's doing in your life. They're not going to always like it. We don't always like a lot of things. I like to eat vegetables. I like to exercise. All right, but they're still good for us. Right? That is life. Not everything that is good for you is always going to initially make you feel excited. But I found that in all the things that I got to say no to because of being a follower of Christ, there is actually something greater that I got to say yes to. I might have to take a little bit of time to get there, but it was a good thing. So as people get to see the heartache that can come from by not fighting back with your boss or not arguing with somebody, they will get to see that there has been a greater change within your life because of that gospel. That's important, because we see as in these next several verses that there are different ways in which people might respond to even your persecution. When these people see your persecution, they may see what you're doing and actually be empowered by it. Other Christian, other believers be like, wow, that was a different way than I was expecting to respond. Because you chose to live in response and how the gospel has changed your life, they are impacted to do the same thing. It's kind of like that sitting in class and you guys don't really know what the teacher just told you and you're afraid to ask a question and nobody's talking. And so you just sit there quietly, and you're like, somebody else is going to be the first person. Please, somebody else be the first person to ask, because I don't want to make it look like I'm the only one that has no idea what's going on. And suddenly one person asks a question. I'm like, okay, now one person has asked a question. I am empowered. I am emboldened to ask mine. Yeah, I don't know what's going on either. Can you repeat that? Can we do that again? That is life. We don't like feeling like we are out on our own. We know that we aren't ever alone, but our human perception tells us something different. When we see other people facing persecution, these people saw Paul boldly proclaiming the gospel, living a life that was changed in prison. People around him had the people that were essentially keeping him there being changed, becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And they were thinking, I'm not in prison. I can do that. And there were some people, yes, unfortunately, that were like, they were trying to do things in spite of Paul. But you know what Paul's attitude was on it? So what? Who cares? Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. So they're trying to do it for their own selfish gain, to make themselves look better. Because, oh, look at me, I'm going to face some persecution too, or whatever it may be. Jesus Christ is still being proclaimed. That is something to rejoice about. So in our, you know, in persecution, in people's incorrect motives, and the vow, that can be a frustrating thing to have to overcome, because you have to stop for a moment and think, you know what, it doesn't matter what they're doing. It matters what I'm doing. Maybe firstborns will understand that more than the rest of us, because our poor lives as firstborns always being told, well, you are the firstborn, you need to be better. So you didn't have a choice like any, you know, like the rest of your siblings did. You always had to do the right thing. Now, all the middle children and baby children, don't be alienated and stop listening to me for the rest of this. It's just an illustration. It's for fun. You got all those cool toys that we never got. When I think of leading in ministry, it's not going to always be rainbows. It's not going to always be sunshine. It's not going to always be, oh, wow, good job, thanks for doing that. Sometimes it's going to be miserable. But that's when we look at the immediate result. When we think of the verse that, you know, and being reminded that we will also ourselves want to stand before God and being called his faithful servant. We want to be able to stand before him knowing that, hey, you know what? I did the best that I could, and I'm happy with that. It wasn't easy. People weren't gonna like me. Well, the gospel's offensive, ladies and gentlemen. Remember that. It literally tells people you can't fix your own problem. Remember, we said that just earlier. You have to admit your own weakness. So you're going to might probably face some persecution from the world because you told them they can't do something. We live in a world where we want to be independent all the time. We want to be doing our own thing until it, well, maybe sometimes when it causes too much work. But even then, we don't like being told what to do or told that we can't do something. And you're telling them something they can't do. So don't be surprised, but be joyful and understand that the gospel is still being presented. You know, we could have vacation Bible school and had no children make any kind of decision whatsoever. And you know what? It would still be good. Why? Because the gospel was proclaimed. The gospel was shared. That's what we were called to do. Because guess what? We're not in charge of the results. That's God's job. That's not on you. That's actually, that's easy for us to be able to think upon that and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. God asked me to share the gospel, so I'm going to share the gospel. My coworker is here. They want to know what's different about me. I have the opportunity to share the gospel, so share it. And how God chooses to lead, he chooses to lead. That's not on me. That is something that I want you guys to rejoice in as well. When we talk about sharing the gospel, persecution or not, it is something that is our duty, our responsibility. So as we have those opportunities to respond in sharing the gospel, regardless of persecution, let us rejoice in the opportunity because you get to be a part of the work of God. And to be fair, if you're supposed to do all things to glorify God, I think you're doing a good job then. So, next one, 21 to 30. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that very much is better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may be abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by the opponents, which is the sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So as we finish out this last part of it, the third reason that we can find ourselves to have reason for joy is to have the same perspective that Paul had. And that is whether we have life for Christ or death to be with Christ. It's a win-win situation. You can't lose. You literally can't lose, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, that's nice, right? We always want to, we play games and there's winners and there's losers. And then there's participation awards, but nobody wants the participation award. We want first place, right? We like to win. That's just who we are. All that aside, human desire to be number one. In this situation, you cannot lose. This is Paul saying this from prison. He can't lose. I can either live in, you know, for Christ, yes, still in prison, and be able to continue to proclaim the gospel, to be able to continue to encourage you via letter, to be able to continue to have my ministry and be here, or I may have my trial and they may kill me, and I get to be with Christ. I get to be with my Savior, the guy who I've been proclaiming, who has made the change in my life. Here I am, Paul. I can't lose. I get to win either way. It's better to be with Jesus Christ. It's better to be able to be with God. And it's better to be without temptation. I mean, let's be honest for a moment there. But it's still really good to be a part of his ministry, to be able to be a part of the impact of people's lives. And in Paul's perspective, while I love the idea of being with Jesus Christ, he's like, but it might seem that it might be even more important for your sake to be here. I don't think I'm alone in this sentiment, and I might be maybe one of the younger ones to have this sentiment, but I am looking forward to being with Christ. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be weak in human frailty to desire to be with Christ. I don't know if you guys remember, but in my testimony that I shared, the impact of the gospel made the impact for me, not because of the opportunity to escape damnation and hell, but was because of the understanding that someone was going to love me unconditionally. A concept that struck a four-year-old, yes, a four-year-old, and then continued to drive me to be who I am today. To be loved unconditionally, knowing that every single thing that I do wrong, he'll still love me. Like, I still can't wrap my mind fully around that one. And why wouldn't I not want to be with that person? To be able to be with them? To be able to be hugged? To be loved by them? Why not? But there's still a purpose for me being here. There's still something that's required of me. That I would be asked to stay here to minister. And it is a joy. It is an awesome thing. Because God has gifted me to be able to do it, and he has allowed me to be a part. Me, he doesn't need. He doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. That's what makes my God so great. He doesn't need me. Because I'm going to fail him. I do every day. But there's still reasons for us to be here. So we can have that same win-win attitude. We can still have joy in our lives because whether God has asked us to be in prison, to be persecuted, to be, I don't know, whatever it may be for your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you know. You know the thing that's in your life that would make you want to not be there. Maybe it's a physical limitation. Normally it is. Maybe it's a battle that you have spiritually daily that you desire to not be tempted anymore from. God still has a purpose for you. So rejoice continually in the anticipation that you have to have that work complete. Have joy knowing that in whatever persecution you may be facing around you, that one, obviously there's an end to it, but that it has a greater opportunity to have the gospel be shared. But remember that whether you have the opportunity to live, to be able to minister for this cause, for the sake of Christ, and it might even more so be more important because of the people that you have impact with, that God knows, I've got a plan for you still. I know that you can continue to share the gospel. Don't worry, the burden's not on you and whether they get saved or not, but it's about what I know that I would have for you, a greater opportunity for you to become more and more like Christ, for you to be able to minister for my sake, not because I need to or need you, but because I want you. That's awesome. And when your time comes to an end, then you get the other win. You get to be able to be with God, to be able to be at peace beyond any true comprehension. And in this world that we live in, it can sometimes be easy to think out to the future, well, you know, Christ can come back. That's cool. I love that idea. But can we wait till I get my driver's license? Can we wait till I get married? Can we wait till I have kids? That's not the end all. Don't be consumed by the world that's around you, because you weren't placed on this earth to be completed by a spouse or to be completed with children or to be completed by a job or some kind of promotion. That's not why you were here. You're here to minister for the cause of Christ. And you, let's be real, you were a complete person to begin with. You were not born with only half of you. You were a complete person to be before. So therefore, you don't need another person in your life to complete you. That is Christ's job. He completes you through the work of the gospel. That's the encouragement. So our drive in life is not for children, for marriage, for jobs, but is to be in service of our Savior. If you had the blessing to be with us Friday night for our VBS celebration time, there is a character in there. His name is Walt. And I thought this was genius. And it was just a small line. And I don't know if you guys got it. But Walt says, as he's frantically packing up the room to leave his wonderful cabin that he built all by himself up in the Arctic Circle. And some of you are thinking, why would I want to be up in the Arctic Circle? Well, that's something else altogether. But when it comes down to it, he was up by himself and he was realizing, I can't stay living up here all by myself. I need to get to serving the one who saved me. I was like, that's a genius line right there. We just told our children that the point of their life is to glorify God by all that they do. So if the kids can understand it, all of us need to know it, right? And even in a fictional character, I was moved because I'm thinking, that's an awesome reflection of what the gospel did in that character's life. Yes, they're fictional. No, they're not real. But look at your own life. How are you excited to be serving the God that saved you? That's the motivation that we have. And that those are what gives us the reasons for joy. Because let's be honest with ourselves. We talked about 3 or 4 things to have reasons for joy. Are there not more? Yes, absolutely. So it's just the start of a list. For you, my encouragement to you is, what are the other reasons for joy that you have? You know, is there, you know, you can have joy within your marriage. You can have joy within a job. You can have joy within your children. But what is the joy being motivated by? Is it because of how the gospel has impacted you and how you desire to impact using those avenues through impacting young people that have been entrusted to you as parents, or to be impacting the spouse that you have, to be encouraging them to live more for Christ, or to get that job to be able to share the gospel more accurately, not just through your words, but more importantly by your actions, for people to be challenged and to think, what makes this guy so different? Or girl, what makes them so different? So my encouragement to you then is this. So what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life? Did you learn from it? Did you find the joy in it? Were you reminded of God's faithfulness maybe in your life? Maybe it was the unconditional love that he has for you. Maybe it's the mercy and grace that he's given to you that also might be given to whoever else might be in that frustrating situation with you. We think of how Peter denied Christ. And we could think upon how he can look back and when he denied Christ, not once, not twice, 3 times. And how he can look back in those moments to realize that in all 3 times, he was forgiven by his Lord and Savior. Well, that's a pretty much a really good reason to have joy in the midst of that heartache. Maybe you haven't verbally denied Christ. But I imagine there's other things that are frustrating you. And so when we think of that opportunity, we think of Peter, who lived with Christ 4 years. Still did a wrong thing, but saw forgiveness, and has the opportunity to look back and see how God took him out of a very frustrating and difficult situation, but he can see joy in it. I would hope that all of us can do that as we look back at our lives. So there are awful things that are out there, and we know that because there's sin. But what we have joy in is that we know that our God is greater than all of that, and he's always with us. And so with that encouragement, we know that there is always more joy to have. I think if we truly understand that, I think when we see how God is always with us and faithful and is able to do all those things, there should be more joy within us that we can comprehend or ever communicate. I know as I went through this, I remember being frustrated with little things here and there because I struggle with joy on a daily basis. I imagine that that would be something that's going to keep going for a few more years. If anybody's mastered it, please write a book. That would be awesome. There are many people who have great contentment in their lives. And those are opportunities to see how they have been impacted by the joy of God to be able to have peace regardless of their circumstances. And that is my encouragement and to you to be seeking those things out, to be seeing what joy can I have from the circumstance or from the difficulty or whatever it may be that I'm in. Because there's always reasons for joy, no matter what. I hope you guys had reasons for joy before you even came into here. I know I did. I have reasons to be able to celebrate so you can praise God with song. You get to hear the use of someone's talents and gifts to take God's word and to be able to put into musical form God's truth for you to be able to hear, to respond, and to sing to your God, the one who loved you. An opportunity for you to be able to learn, maybe in Sunday school, an opportunity to give back a portion of what he's given to you. A portion. There are so many ways in which we could have had joy already this morning. And I hope that you can look back and look forward to today to continue to see how that joy of the Lord outflows in every aspect. Take the human perspective out of it. How will God see it? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've had today. We thank you for the encouragement from your word and that it can be so simple to look at human circumstances, to be disappointed by what happens in this world. Sin is great and an awful thing in our lives, but what's even greater is the gospel and the impact in our lives. And the gospel is only there because of the work of you to be able to ordain the sending of your son to die on the cross for each and every one of our sins, because we just can't do it on our own. There's nothing that any of us could ever do to be able to earn our salvation. And that beautiful and awesome thing is our need for you. Let us all be able to continue to rejoice in our weakness, that we know that we need you. Let us rejoice and have joy in our circumstances that might be confusing, knowing that this is just new opportunities for us to respond correctly because of the change of the gospel, and therefore maybe a great opportunity to share the gospel. And let us be reminded that we have a great joy in either living here on earth, serving for the cause of Christ, or we have the opportunity to be able to soon be with you, to be able to be separated from all of the heartache of our past, and to be able to have true joy eternally. We ask that you would just continue to bring these things to our mind throughout the week. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.